blessing to this offering that we're collecting today. Father, we thank you that we have the real privilege and joy of giving. And we give because you gave. We give because you, our Father, are a giver. So we want to be like you. And so, Lord, this portion of our wealth and income that we give to you, I pray would be a blessing to you and a blessing to those in the world yet to hear the gospel as we continue to support the work of this local part of Jesus's body in this world. So, and extend that work even beyond ourselves. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Preschoolers, your class is going to begin now. Hey, quit chewing on your shoe, Isaac. It's time to go to Sunday school. Hey, Nathan, if you would pass that basket back, just kind of start it back there to Joe and then work it on that side. And Adam, if you would pass that one here on this side, I'd greatly appreciate that. Turn in your Bibles as the baskets come around this morning to the 127th Psalm, the Psalm that I read at the beginning of the service, Psalm 127. It really was a close one this week. Kara, our lady who puts together the bulletins, I send her information. Some of the other leaders send her information. She puts it in the bulletin and formats it and everything. Such a great ministry to me. She emailed me on Friday. Hey, I need the sermon title and passage for Sunday. And I had not put together the sermon yet this week. That's typically my day to do that is Friday. And so I was really caught between two psalms for this message, for this Sunday. And the other psalm was the 126th psalm. But I landed on the 127th psalm, not even thinking about Father's Day. And so it's fortuitous and providential that we come to the 127th Psalm and that it is Father's Day and that fatherhood, not just in the physical sense, but fatherhood in a spiritual sense is addressed and dealt with in this psalm. So let's hear it again. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Those who build it labor in vain. Just think about building a house and getting to the end of that project and discovering it was all for nothing. At the end of our road, Antioch Road, there was last summer and fall, there was a new house going up. We saw the slab poured. We saw the walls begin to go up. And apparently something went wrong with the construction or the contractor, something. Anyways, early this spring, I was walking and noticed all of those walls had been taken down and stacked up on the ground. The house was taken apart. It was almost enclosed. They had put shingles on it. And now it's taken apart. Those who build the house, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. You ever do that? You ever get all or almost all the way finished with something only to realize I did it wrong? And I was a teenager and just beginning to drive. My dad began to teach me the importance of regular vehicle maintenance, in particular, changing the oil. That's an important thing to do on a regular basis in your car. And one time we were changing the oil in my old truck, and he told me the story of once many years earlier when I was just a baby, he was changing the oil in his truck. and he thought he'd followed all the steps. He took the cap off, he took the plug out, he drained out the old oil. He put the new oil in, he put the cap back on the top, and just as he was closing the hood, he looked down and noticed an ever-expanding puddle of oil coming out from under the truck on the ground, and he forgot an important step. Not only is there a cap at the top of the engine, there's this little plug at the bottom of the engine that you got to put back in before you put new oil in. And he didn't do that. Now, that's probably part of why I've never forgotten to do that in all the years now since that I've been changing my oil, because I can't change my oil without thinking about that story and just what that puddle of oil looked like and how irritating and frustrating that must have been to have wasted all that brand new oil. Now, to be fair, I've got to tell a story on my mom. So Dad was the gravy maker. He was the gravy-making guru in our family. I don't know if any of you had this tradition, but in our house, it was roast beef. We called it beef roast. I know that's weird, but we called it beef roast. It was beef roast and potatoes and carrots every Sunday. Just mark it down, 9 Sundays out of 10, that was our lunch. And it was waiting for us, and the whole house had this glorious aroma when you walked in from church. And Mom would put that in the morning, and we'd come home, and it was just great. But Dad didn't make the gravy till we got home from church. And that was Dad's job. Well, one Sunday, I was a teenager. Dad had to work. So Mom had to make the gravy. And she didn't make it right. Now, I love my mom, but I took one bite of that beef roast and gravy, and with all the teenage tact that I could muster, just kind of blurted out, "This gravy is bleak." She forgot to season it. It was just flour and grease. There was no salt, no pepper, nothing in it, you know. And you know how you can season something that's a little tasteless after the fact, but it ain't the same. Just not the same as if it's cooked in properly. And I don't care. It wasn't all the salt and pepper in the world wasn't going to make that gravy right that Sunday. Now, Mom and I we get a laugh out of that almost every time I'm around my mom. But that's that story, the oil changing story, just a couple of silly examples of what it looks like, what it feels like sometimes when you miss a key critical step or ingredient. But this psalm, Psalm 127, warns the people of God never to factor God out of the equation, never to forget about God, whether consciously or unconsciously, never to forget God in any of life's undertakings, especially our labors together for His glory and for His kingdom. We cannot sidetrack God. We cannot forget about Him. Now, this sermon in a sentence would go something like this. So if you're going to write down one sentence to kind of encapsulate everything I'm trying to say today, it would be this. If it's worth doing for God, we better do it with God. If it's worth doing for God, then we better make sure we're doing it with God. Psalm 127 falls, getting winds picking up out there. The 127th Psalm, it falls in a sequence, in a series of 15 Psalms, Psalm 120 through Psalm 134, that are called Psalms of Ascents. You probably have that little heading there, a Psalm of Ascent. Now, these 15 psalms are believed to correspond to the 15 stone steps leading up to the temple in Jerusalem, the entrance to the temple, and the priests would sing these psalms as they walked up those steps into the temple to make sacrifices. These psalms were also sung by Jewish pilgrims as they made their long, winding, ascending journey upwards toward Jerusalem for different festivals throughout the year. They all carry with them a tone of hopefulness, an encouraged tone of hopefulness. They focus on a future free from afflictions, a future free of enemies, a future full of rest for God's people in that chosen and lofty city of Zion. That's the heartbeat of these 15 Psalms of ascent. Now, three themes emerge from verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 127. They are building, watching, and resting. Building, watching, and resting. And these three themes, I believe, give great shape to the fourth theme, which comes in the second half of this psalm. And that theme is that of a secure future. A secure future. So let's begin with that theme of building. Building. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Now it's fitting, I believe, that this psalm opens with a vision of building. This is the only one of these 15 Psalms of ascent that is attributed to David's son, King Solomon, the great builder of Israel, the one whom God commissioned to build the temple in Jerusalem. You see it there, a Psalm of Solomon in the heading. Now, I imagine Solomon in his royal robes, standing on the perch of his royal palace in Jerusalem and looking across the city of Jerusalem to that yonder hill, the hill of Zion, where the temple site was, where hundreds of workers would be carrying and dragging and moving truck-sized stones of marble into place, and tree-sized cedar logs, putting them into place. I imagine Solomon standing and looking out at that site and musing to himself as prompted by the Holy Spirit, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless we give God all the credit, unless we seek God's face, unless we seek His power and His wisdom, this project is doomed to fail. I just imagine him, envision him musing on that theme. He's a wise king. He knows the dangers posed by enemy nations out there beyond Israel borders. He's also wise enough to know the internal dangers of factionalism and national pride within Israel. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Now, that's an interesting way to word it, isn't it? Kind of leaves you wondering, all right, so who's really building the house? Is it the Lord, unless the Lord builds the house, or is it those who are building it? Those who are building it labor in vain. Who's building it? And the answer is yes. Yes, it's a joint project. The Lord is building the house. It's a divine human partnership. But Solomon says of those building it, those people who are building it, that unless they are doing what apparently the Lord has already been doing, all of their efforts are going to be in vain. All of their efforts are going to be wasted. Solomon and the ancient Israelites were building a temple of stone and of wood. Jesus, later on in the New Testament, in the Gospels, he voided that stone and wood temple of its significance when he said of his own body, "Tear down this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again." It's not about this temple anymore. I'm the temple, said Jesus. And then the writers of the New Testament, they tell us how the church now is Christ's body. The church is a spiritual temple made up of living stones. The Apostle Peter says that we are being built up as a spiritual house. We are being built up. That's the passive sense. But yet Jesus commissions us, doesn't he, to actively join in building this spiritual house when he says at the end of Matthew's gospel, go therefore and do what? Make disciples of all nations. We have work to do, but our work is a work that God is already busy doing in the world, not a work that we ourselves initiate. So our choice is really simple. Either join in God's work or oppose it. Jesus says in Luke chapter 11, verse 23, whoever is not with me is against me. Whoever does not gather with me scatters. There's no neutral option here. Henry Blackaby, in his book, Experiencing God, he coined that now famous slogan, don't just go do something for God. Look where God is working and join Him in His work. I see a lot of ladies' heads nodding. These ladies have been doing the Experiencing God study. Don't just go out there and try to do something for God. Open your eyes. Open your heart. See where God is at work and join Him there. Now, that's right. That is true. But listen, there's a danger. There's a danger in joining things that might look like God's work, but that really aren't. There's a lot of Christian do-gooderism out there. There's a danger in that. And there's also danger in actually joining God's work at the outset, only to later on let that work get hijacked by wrong motives and worldly ambitions. The Israelites, listen, they lived for 400 years in the shadow of Egyptian temples and Egyptian idols. They lived as slaves in the shadow of all of Egyptians' gods. And then when they left Egypt and they entered into the promised land, then they encountered Canaanite temples, Canaanite gods, Canaanite idols. The danger, you see, was always there for Israel to compare themselves to their neighbors, whether politically or economically or religiously. That danger was always there. And when the time came then for Israel to build God's temple in Jerusalem, they began well. They began well. They joined God's work, but the seeds of comparison and the seeds of pride were already sown. Listen, those Egyptians, they can't look down on us anymore. We've got a king now too. He's pretty impressive. Those Philistines, they're not looking down their noses at us anymore, standing up there on their big fancy temples. We're building a temple now, too. And it's pretty impressive. I hope you see the danger that's here for churches as well. I hope you're making that connection. There's nothing wrong with wanting to build something for God. God Himself gives us that desire, that impulse. But listen, we better be sure that we're building with God and not to impress ourselves or anyone else. And this brings us to the second theme in the first part, watching. Watching. The second part of verse 1, Solomon says, unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Building work, you see, is safeguarded by watching work. Of course, now Solomon is directly referring to those appointed to guard duty, to the task of keeping watch over the city at night. Those watchmen of old may have been armed with weapons and with horns to alert others to some impending danger. But again, Solomon knew enough to know that apart from God's protection and blessing, apart from God's watching, no amount of night watchmen could keep the city safe. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. So yes, again, the Lord watches and we watch. It's impossible to escape the connection between guard duty and prayer. That all-important spiritual discipline we call prayer. It's like guard duty, watchfulness, prayerfulness. They go hand in hand. In Mark chapter 14, we read that late at night in the Garden of Gethsemane, in anguish of soul over what was about to transpire, Jesus bids his disciples to stay awake and watch and to pray. And why did he bid them to do that? When Jesus came a little bit later and found Peter and James and John asleep, he says to Peter, "Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray. Why? That you may not enter temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." You see, in our efforts to build disciples for and with God, I hope we're praying. And I hope we're praying with a high, high degree of watchfulness. You see, watchful praying is not just asking God to bless our efforts and to meet our needs. No, watchful praying is asking God to show us any and every lurking threat. Watchful praying says, "Lord, show me the forces out there in the world that want to lure me away from your kingdom building project so that I can then fight them off with the truth of your word and help others to do the same." Watchful praying also says, "Lord, show me the forces at work inside. Show me the forces at work in my own flesh that are trying to twist my work for your kingdom into my work for my kingdom." Jesus didn't tell Peter to pray and to watch out, you know, be on the lookout for that mob with the torches and the clubs that are coming to arrest me. No, he said, be on the lookout for temptation. Watch and pray that you might not be tempted. The greatest threat to Israel wasn't the Assyrians, it wasn't the Egyptians, it wasn't the Philistines, it was internal. It was an internal threat. We see that even before Solomon's death, the king himself, he left off watchfulness. And he was drawn into idolatry. And then we see that within a generation of Solomon's death, Israel was divided. They weren't divided and conquered by some outside army. They were divided from within by infighting and pride, and they fell into rampant idolatry. They weren't defeated from without, they were divided from within. Why? Because for all of their building, they weren't watching. Likewise, the greater threat to Peter and the greater threat to the church is never from the world. It's from within. Watchful praying is how God helps His people to know and to keep trusting in the fact that He's already and always watching over them with divine attention and fatherly care. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. When we know and trust in God's attention and in God's care for us, then and only then can we experience true rest. True rest. In verse 2, we find Solomon's third theme, resting. So you got building, watching, and resting. It is in vain, he says, that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. For he, the Lord, gives to his beloved sleep. Sleep. I like to sleep. But my sleep isn't always restful. Anyone relate to that? It's fitful sometimes. And that, I believe, is evidence of something that I've not surrendered to the Lord. Something that I'm holding on to and trying to work out, trying to figure out. And I lay awake with my eyes open, tossing and turning. It's in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. As we build God's kingdom by going out and making disciples, unless we're building with him by continuing in watchful prayer, our temptation and our tendency will always be toward ever more frantic, ever more fitful effort and exertion. And it will be away from true rest in him. Getting up earlier, staying up late, burning that candle at both ends, that might get you the world's applause. Wow, what a hard worker. Man, that guy, he's committed. That gal, she's dedicated. Look at them. Keep on keeping on. The world loves that. But Solomon calls that eating the bread of anxious toil. That's what he calls it. That doesn't sound like a very pleasing meal. That sounds like a bleak meal. Anxious toil. I want to be a better pastor. I do. And you should want me to want that. I want that. But I don't want to be a busier pastor. I don't. I want Bridge Church to be a better church. But listen, that doesn't have to mean being a busier church. You see, there's a fatal flaw in thinking that simply adding activity increases accomplishment. It doesn't. In Luke chapter 10, verse 2, Jesus doesn't say, "The harvest is plentiful, but time and energy are running low." Not what he says, is it? No, he doesn't say, "Ask the Lord of the harvest for more time and energy to work in the harvest." No, he says, "Ask the Lord of the harvest for more workers." You see, to Jesus, more workers, not more working, means more accomplishment. More gets done, and more real rest is enjoyed, not when fewer people work and serve and build more, but when more people are working and serving and building, engaged with God, engaged with each other, and engaged with the lost in gospel effort. That's when more gets done. That's when the church is firing on all cylinders. Not just about building something for God. It's about building something with God. It's not just about praying. It's about praying that joins God in watching out for danger. And it's not about more work. It's about more workers. And so we arrive now at the second part of the psalm. And Solomon's fourth theme here, a secure future. Building a living temple, building a kingdom. These are not tasks, listen to me closely, these are not tasks that individual humans or even an individual generation of humans can finish. Mortal men cannot finish these tasks because mortal men didn't start them. And so it's incumbent upon every generation of the children of God to produce the next generation of builders, the next generation of watchers, and of resters in the Lord. Don't know if that's a word. I like to make up words. Resters. We need to be resters in the Lord, and we need to be producing a generation of those who rest in the Lord. Solomon says in verses 3 to 5, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with him. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate." Now there's certainly a biological dimension to these verses. All right? It's Father's Day. That has not escaped my notice. It's a day to reflect on family. It's a day to reflect on the meaning of manhood, on the kind of men who've come before us. It's a day to reflect on the kind of men that we hope to be as Christian men. But we Christian men have a huge, huge responsibility to the next generation. For the church, the biological dimension isn't the only, or I would say even the most important one here. It's the spiritual dimension. We have to think in spiritual terms, not just in terms of biological children, but in terms of spiritual children, spiritual offspring. A warrior doesn't hold on to his arrows. He sends them. He sends his arrows out to strike a blow for the kingdom. And so I ask, are we raising a generation of arrows to be sent out to strike a blow for the kingdom, or are we raising a generation of arrows just to clatter and rattle around in our quivers, just to populate our chairs here on Sunday morning, our programs here on Sunday morning? Is the kind of building that we're doing as a church the kind of building that contains, or is it the kind of building that sharpens and releases? Are we doing the kind of watching and praying that understands God has infinitely more invested in this kingdom building project than we do? And are we raising a bold generation or just a busy generation? A busy generation is frantic and anxious and concerned about earthly aims. A bold generation rests secure in God's ability to finish what God has started. And a bold generation rests joyfully in the opportunity to join in that glorious work. That, to me, looks like a secure future. That looks like a future I want in on. I don't want in on a busier future. I want in on a bold future for the Lord, building with Him, not just for Him, watching with Him and resting in Him. So what we're going to do today to wrap up the service is we're going to pray. I mentioned last Sunday at the end of the service our plan. Still big, still somewhat undefined, but our plan nonetheless to implement Sunday morning discipleship this fall. And I was challenged this week, thankfully, by our dear sister Cindy. I was talking just about one of the logistical dimensions of how to implement that. what that's going to look like. And Cindy just, as Cindy does, she just helped me see it a little differently. And I'm so thankful for that. And her challenge was, are we praying over this? Is this God's thing or is this just our thing? Is this something we're trying to do? Or is this something we're joining God in doing? And I believe that it is something that God wants us to do, but I needed to hear that. I needed that challenge to lead us as a church to be praying, to take significant time over the next several weeks in our service to pray over this. And so what we're going to do today is I'm just going to, looking back over our message today, I'm going to invite you to pray. Just there where you're at. If you feel led, I would encourage you to just pray out loud. Not loud, but just audibly. To pray audibly. We've done this before. I want you to be able to hear your voice. And I don't necessarily want the person next to you to be able to make sense of what you're saying, because they're going to be praying out loud as well. But I want you to be able to, as you're praying, to be able to hear the collected prayers of your brothers and sisters in Christ. Don't let this weird you out. This is a good thing. We need the reminder of the fact of God's people praying. And so I'm going to invite you to pray here to begin. What I'm going to do is I'm going to ask you to begin praying for building. And I don't mean a building. I'm going to ask you to pray for the process of building that we're embarking upon as a church. This process of creating capacity to build more and stronger disciples as we go forward. And so I'm going to ask you to pray. Let's just begin to pray. I'm going to mute my microphone. And then at the end of that time, I'm going to invite Jeff to come up and just kind of close out that segment of the prayer. Just a couple minutes. Let's pray. Jeff, would you just stand and where you're at and pray over this?
God, you've called us, Lord, knowing that this is your church, and you will build it, and the scripture says the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so, God, we just pray for your wisdom. God, we pray for wisdom, knowing that your scripture says that any of us who lack wisdom, that if we pray, God, you would bless us with wisdom. So, Father, the wisdom on how to do this, on when to do this, on all the logistical things that I know that are just in Darren's head of how we do this. God, we just pray that, Lord, that you'll make it very clear. That God, doors will open, doors will close, that God, people will step up. God, we pray for those who set here, Lord, in this place, who have never been discipled, that need to be discipled. Men and women, young people, who need to learn how to teach others what you have entrusted them and being faithful in doing so that others may be taught. Father, we pray for leaders to rise up. God, we pray for a church, God, to be strengthened. This church, be strengthened. God, you own the cattle on a thousand hills, and you'll provide all the resources. Lord, may we do what you want done, not what we want done. As Darren mentioned, Henry Black, God, may we see where you're at work, and join you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that someone discipled me years ago. And thank you that, Lord, I am able to disciple men today. So, Father, those who are missing out on this joy of discipling, God, I pray that you would start to speak your Holy Spirit in their heart. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you for what you're doing. As the church takes these next several weeks to pray, that God, we pray, God, not to change your heart, God, or change your mind. We know that. We pray that you'll change our hearts, our minds. Lord, we love you. And we thank you. And we just give you, Lord, all the praise and glory. Which in Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Thank you, Jeff. Now I'd like to invite you just to, again, where you're at, just let's pray about watchfulness. Let's pray that we are going to the Father watchfully, that He is, that we're joining in His watchfulness for danger. Cindy, would you stand and just pray, offer a prayer over this theme for our church?
God, we just pray that you're opening the hearts and minds of people to want to learn more about you, but not just stop there, but to take the truth that we know and share it with others. God, help us to have your peace as we do that, not to be anxious, not to be stressed out, not to be tempted to do it in our own flesh. But God, to just trust you that you're going to make a way. Lord, we know that to obey you is better than sacrifice. To do what you've called us to do, to be faithful to that, and to trust you for the details. And I just thank you that you are an awesome God, worthy of obedience, worthy of praise, worthy of honor, worthy of praying and taking the time to watch. Lord, help us to love you with our heart, our soul, and mind, our strength. God, help us to spread the truth of your word everywhere we go.
Amen. Thank you, Cindy. Let's pray now for rest. I want to be a restful church, a church that rests in the Lord. Not a lazy church, but a church that gives all credit and trusts entirely in the Lord and in His working out of His will. And a church that rests joyfully in being able to join Him in that. Let's pray for that. Tom, if you would just close that segment of the prayer time.
Busy makes us tired. And I know that for sure, Lord, by himself, as I am here to her again. But Lord, I just pray, Lord, that we would continue, Lord, to grow, Lord, in you. And that you would bless our church, Lord, spiritually. You would make us make disciples, the leaders of this church, Lord, and pray, Lord, bring forth more wonderful leaders that are godly leaders, wanting to understand your word and disciple other people. I thank you so much for everything that's happened in my life, and I just pray, Lord, you continue, Lord, to bless me as well as all the elders and their and future church leaders, Lord. But in you, Lord, we have to be restful in you, and we can't be restful unless we are in you. And I just pray, Lord, that for every person here today, Lord, it's in Jesus' name I pray.
Amen. Let's stand together. I'm going to say a prayer to close this service. And as you stand, we're going to wait till it's perfectly quiet.
Before I want to say something. Kind of say it's a church body, real quick. What I would like for you guys to do is write down Psalm 127, the verses that we read today. Then write down Matthew. Where is that? 13, I think. It's in Colossians 3, 12 through 17. And it's about unity. And Matthew, the scripture in Matthew is about sinking sand. I think it's 13 or 14. It's in that area. Now, if we listen to Jesus' words and we are obedient to them and we build in his faith and in him, we are building on a solid rock foundation. But if we build on our own desires and our own feelings of what we feel the church is supposed to be about, we're building our foundation on sinking sand. And in Colossians, it talks about unity, unity and love. And I just pray, Lord, as we go through this transformation and these things that we're going to be changing in the near future, I pray, Lord, that we would be united in it and that we would be united for one purpose, and it would be to glorify God in all the things we do and to make disciples, as Darren said, that shoots arrows instead of holds them in their quiver. So I just pray, Lord, for that for each and every person here. And that's what I wanted to share.
Thanks, Tom. Now, you hear that? Hear those little voices? Someday these are going to be big voices. That's the secure future that we need to be building towards right now, Lord. As we close this time of reflection, we think of the next generation. Not just our children, but spiritual children. Those in our community that don't know Jesus yet, who by your grace are going to be newborns in Christ in the near future. And they might be adults, they might be teenagers, but they're going to do childish things. And help this church, Lord, to be patient with that, but diligent about raising them up. And I pray, Lord, that that would never, ever leave our minds and our hearts as a church. We want to start something we ourselves aren't going to finish. We want to get in on something that we're not going to see the end of until that great and glorious day when we're with Jesus. And it's to that day we look, and it's toward that day that we labor with you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You're dismissed. God bless you.